And then, if you would please, turn with me in your hymnals to page 677 as we read from our confession regarding Christ the Mediator. And in chapter 8, will you please read together with me paragraphs 1 and 2. It pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And then the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 22 asks us, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man?
Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Before we go to the Word of God, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for His help and His illumination. Father, again, we thank you for your holy word. Your word, which the whole of it, not just in part, but the whole of it, is your word. That your power extends to every single word included in it, that it is all intended for our help, for our illumination, that it would be to us the means by which we learn of how we can lose the burden of our sin, and we learn of how through faith in Christ, who is the main object of the Scriptures, be reconciled to the Father from whom we were estranged by birth because of sin, the sin of our father Adam. And so I pray, Father, that once again, as we open your word to study it, that you'd please open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. For our evening text, I've selected Revelation chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, or if you want to take the one out of the pew in front of you. Revelation chapter 11, and skipping down to verse 14, we'll come back and fill in some of these blanks. But beginning of verse 14, we pick up where John is given this vision, and he says, "The second woe is past, behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, was born in a manger. That's an established fact of history. But now he sits enthroned in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Now he sits enthroned where he reigns over heaven and earth.
until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of God was initially given to the nation of Israel, who through their covenant breaking, it was taken away from them, given to the Gentiles. And ever since then, it has been an ever-expanding kingdom. It has grown in power and significance in its extent, even to this day, as we see the reality that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 23rd chapter, Jesus does a very sobering thing in that he pronounces woes on the nation of Israel. He pronounces woes against them, curses, because they have violated his covenant. They have not come back, though he sent them prophet after prophet, and they murdered some and beat others. And he says in Matthew chapter 23 are recorded for us what are known as the eight woes. The eight woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, who devour widows' houses and make pretense of long prayers. Therefore, you'll receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold from the temple, sounds like a Jew, doesn't it? He's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And he goes on and on. And he ends and he says this, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then in the book of Revelation, in John's vision, he starts describing the coming of these woes. He says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. They'll desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. God pronounced these woes on the nation of Israel. It was part of the great divorce. God was divorcing his adulterous bride, Israel, and told them in advance that he would be bringing unto himself a new bride, a bride who would keep his covenant. In the first woe, we see the demons being released from the bottomless pit to torment all those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And what is the seal of God? It is the knowledge of God, the saving knowledge of God that comes by the Holy Spirit of God as a gift to men. And those people who do not have the seal of God will go from worse to worse, from sin to more sin, from evil to greater evil, and that evil will consume them. And then we see the second woe. And in the second woe, God released four angels from the four corners of the world. And it says, "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." The wicked and the unbelieving who were not killed remained wicked and unbelieving. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, their sexual immorality or their thefts. And then there is a time between the sixth and the seventh trumpets. And it is as if it is setting a stage. It's as if there is a great intake. The world takes a breath as it waits for the next step. And then there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. And the historian Josephus tells us of an almost literal fulfillment of these words. He tells us about in the destruction of Jerusalem that there was an earthquake and a tenth of the city did fall. And 7,000 people were killed and the rest were afraid. And they did worship the God of heaven. The seventh angel sounded and there were loud voices saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. So previously, in the first two visions of woe, we see that Jerusalem is shaken and the earthquake shook so hard in that city that the old temple collapsed. It was destroyed. Very significant. That was the end of Jerusalem. That was the end of God's covenant commitment and connection to the people of Israel. The city was shaken. The temple was destroyed. God saying, "I am now finally, fully done with you." And here we see the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen. The lost covenant comes back into view. We don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. It was lost. It was gone. God removed it somehow from the nation of Israel. It was no longer in their possession. It no longer served them as a testimony to them of God's presence with them. It was no longer the light that illuminated them and gave them light to live by. No more. It was taken away from them. And now in final, ultimate judgment, God destroyed the temple. And now he opens up this view of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, with the temple of God and the Ark of the Covenant. And now this ark is made accessible to all those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Through faith in his name. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 22 about the rich king whose son's getting married, and he sends out his servants to invite people to come to the wedding feast. Come, come, come. But they wouldn't come. This one had an excuse. That one had an excuse. Nobody would come. And Jesus said, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. And this, too, was in prophetic utterance of what was going to happen to Israel, the nation who had no time, who had no room for the prophets of God. What we see in the book of Revelation is the church of Jesus Christ. Albeit it's a struggling church, albeit it's a church in the midst of crisis and persecution and danger, surely it's a church in the day of her small things, but it's rising to triumph and glory. It is a church militant, but it's becoming the church triumphant. For the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus was born within the confines of the Roman government during the reign of Caesar Augustus. And his kingdom and his reign started in such a strange way. As he was born in a barn, in a feeding trough. But his kingdom came and his reign grew. And who were its first citizens? First citizens were shepherds, the despised, who were drawn to worship him. And a little later, the wise men who came from far off to worship what they did not know. They just followed the star, compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to follow that star. Who knows how far? Who knows through what dangers? But they were compelled. They had to do it. And then it was the fisherman, Andrew, who went and got his brother, Peter. And then some more fishermen and a tax collector and a doctor and a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and it kept growing. And sure, it was weak at first, and it was certainly misunderstood and despised. Those early Christians were accused of cannibalism because it was said that they ate and drank the flesh and blood of their Savior, Jesus. Surely misunderstood, surely despised. Many of Jesus' followers were martyred, but they stood firm in the faith because the Holy Spirit made them firm. And the kingdom of God expanded, and it expanded, and it expanded, and it expanded, until the Roman Emperor Constantine became converted, and the entire Roman Empire was converted to faith in Christ, and it went on from there. It moved north into Germania. This life-changing gospel was proven that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, thus saith the Lord, as he prophesied in Zechariah. And through that life-changing gospel, it moved into Byzantium, which is the Middle East. It conquered those nations of Arabs. They were Christian before they were Muslim. It moved down into Africa. Africa was a converted area. Egypt was converted. Moved across the waters to the British Isles, throughout the Nordic countries, throughout Scandinavia. It moved north and east. It went into Russia and Poland, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, Slovakia, you name it. It kept moving. It went farther across the waters into the uncharted areas of the Americas, both north and south. The gospel went out, and wherever it went, it conquered people. The souls of men, when they would hear the good news of the gospel of Christ, that there is forgiveness there is reconciliation there, that they could lose the burden of the guilt of their sin through faith in Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. It has grown through persecutions and catastrophes. It has grown in the midst of hostilities and the most unfavorable conditions. It has grown under the noses of those who sought its demise. It has grown secretly and openly. By its power, through its power, weak men are made strong. By its light, those who lived in darkness become informed, and that light is spread, and it has become the light of the world to all those who live by it. And wherever the kingdom of God spreads, there is a light of happiness there. And while I believe that it is certainly true that Christianity is the father and the mother of morality and industry and patriotism and a public spirit of brotherly kindness, those things in and of themselves might go far in producing an environment in which happiness thrives, and yet the thing that produces happiness, even in the midst of hardship and personal battles, is this, the gospel of the kingdom of God. What can comfort the most troubled heart more than this? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And can this day be hastened? Surely it is within the providence of God to use men to bring this glorious event to pass. But how? How? The way in which it will come to pass is by the means that God has given us to employ, even our Christian duties. That's it, dear ones. Families nurtured in the Lord around the supper table. The preaching of the gospel from man to man. Uniting in prayer that this day would be hastened. And even our own Christian zeal in living out our lives in the midst of a corrupt and perverse generation, all under the active influence of the Holy Spirit. In these ways, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ will spread, is spreading, until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Darkness will have its end. And the light of the kingdom of God will come, is coming, is here now. And in that glorious kingdom, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles it or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the Lamb said, Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and all those who love and practice lies. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what is that light? And how do we have that light? It is the light of the glory of the gospel, the light of the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And St. Paul tells us how we may have it. And I'm going to ask the children to come up here as we tell you. Okay, the Apostle Paul tells us how we may have the light of God. Ready? Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth,
Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Part with?
The heart man believes, resulting in
righteousness. With the mouth,
he confesses, resulting in salvation.
And that is how you can know the light of God in Christ. Amen. Amen. And so to everyone here, may the Spirit of God grant each one of you to turn from your sins, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light of the love of Christ, and may you not hear the doors of the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ shut against you. And all of God's people said, Amen.